any given day, there's a lot going on. And the good news is, in our text today, that there is a shepherd who sees us as sheep, and he looks at us with compassion. We're going to talk about that today. When I turned 30, my parents drove out from Chicago to Connecticut to surprise me. Thank you. Is that for Chicago, or? I don't know. Yeah. They came out to surprise me. I had no idea. Michelle was in on it the whole time. But unfortunately, they hit traffic as you come into, you know, New York State, as you always do. And so Michelle started coming up with clever ideas, ways to keep us up later. We even watched a movie on a weeknight. It was very surprising for someone who does not like movies very much. Eventually, we came upstairs from the basement after this movie, and I walked around the corner into the living room, and there they were, sitting motionless and silent, my parents. And I thought I was seeing ghosts. And Michelle filmed the whole thing, so if you want to see this later, ask Michelle. It's probably my favorite video to date. It looked like I was having a heart attack, heart palpitations, as I thought I was seeing the premonition, the images of my parents. Finally, I caught my breath and settled down. And right away, after the surprise, I started to see the signs that something was up. This is not a slight against Michelle, but she had thoroughly cleaned the whole house that day. She had cleared our calendar for the weekend and had, again, even wanted to watch a movie on a weeknight. As I slowed down, I realized something should have triggered for me that something was afoot. In today's short passage, we have three simple surprises, and I think as we uncover these surprises, we are going to get a glimpse, a deeper glimpse of God's great love and the wild reality that he invites all of us to do some work today and see what that work might be. Let me just pray for us. Jesus, we thank you. I'm so grateful for a chance to preach one more time to these amazing people. May you bless this community, Lord, with all of your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. I have a little Bible trivia slash grammar quiz for you all. So this is from the parable of the Good Samaritan. I want you to look at these. We'll read them. Which is the correct order, A or B? That should be B here. A, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Or B, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. The first A? It's A, of course, right? It's because this is how it flows logically, but also the grammar, that upon seeing this man, that motivated him to action, right? Pretty obvious. Unfortunately, today, in our passage in Matthew chapter 9, the order is flipped. We see Jesus healing, teaching, and then we have a pause, and it says, and when he looked at the crowds, he had compassion. If you were writing Matthew, I think you would have switched those lines. What can we learn from this today? Well, if you want to go back to the text, that'd be great. If it's a contained unit, what we're seeing is that after Jesus heals and cures many of these surface-level problems, he's still grieved about something. Something deeper. If, however, you want to, and some commentators do, separate verse 35 and say this is a summary passage of Jesus' ministry, and then you go to verse 36, then we see, interestingly, that while Jesus is looking with compassion, he decides to do nothing at all. He's shown a prolific ability to enter into the brokenness and the struggles of people's lives and do something about it, but here he doesn't do anything at all. I think we're left with the same result today, and that's this, that there is brokenness in our lives that is more than skin deep, and try to tread lightly here, it seems that part of this brokenness, Jesus does not have power to do anything about it. Let's go a little bit deeper and see what that means. First, our brokenness is more than skin deep. Today in this room, you might have some serious outward struggles, health, finances, or you might be feeling like everything is going really well in my life. But the passage here seems to indicate there is a deeper issue going on. Let's say that you feel self-conscious about the way you look. And so you decide, okay, I'm going to get a new wardrobe. I'm going to start working out a little bit more. And as a result, the compliments start to come in. And initially, you start to feel a little bit better, don't you? But then all of a sudden, it hasn't changed as much as you'd hoped. Why? Because it wasn't just about your appearance. It was about a sense of self-worth that was lacking. Maybe you're struggling in work, and you imagine, if only I could get a new job, that would really start to kind of unlock all my potential. So you get a new job, new relationships, new tasks, and it's going well at first. But after a while, the boredom sets in. The malaise, what am I doing here? It's because it wasn't just the job. It was about purpose. Maybe imposter syndrome. Maybe just about some unfulfilled passions that you have in your life. That's because it's always something deeper. Our issues are deep and so hard to pin down. This type of complexity is why Tom Brady can win 7 Super Bowls, marry a supermodel, and still feel super lost. Or Madonna, always longing for more attention, as she would write about this and say, I just feel like there's something more. And this is our situation as well. From the billionaire to the blue-collar worker to the beggar, there's something deeper going on. And it's so hard to pin down. In college, I took a leadership class where they told us one day that we need to find a partner and we're going to spend 3 minutes staring into each other's eyes. And there was an odd number, so I got partnered with the 6'5", very intense professor, and we stared for 3 minutes into each other's eyes. And I'll tell you what, I don't remember what the lesson was supposed to be about, but I remember how I felt. I felt exposed. I felt like this man was peering into my soul, that he was seeing my sin and my secrets and my insecurity. I felt found out, and I wanted to get out of there as quickly as I could. I hadn't said anything, and yet it felt like he had seen it all. In this passage today, Jesus looks at the crowds, and he's moved with compassion. He sees something deeper, and he does this with you as well this morning. Jesus can see your unspoken thoughts, your mixed motives. He looks and he sees your fears. He sees the real you. And you need to know today that everyone, even those who seem happy and successful, and those who have obvious struggles, have deep issues going on connected to purpose, fears, hopes, insecurities, anxieties, and wounds. Jesus sees all these, but he sees one level deeper still. He sees the core problem. Everyone is equally spiritually lost without Jesus. We are sheep in need of a shepherd. And the surprising order of this verse brings this to the surface, that even after Jesus is able to heal and touch and mend, he is grieved because these people are lost. And he doesn't do anything because while Jesus, as a good shepherd, can draw sheep toward himself, he does not force feed them. Sheep will eat when they sense they are finally hungry, and he will not force feed you. What are we called to do in light of this? There's two words that we talk about a lot here. It's confess and repent. Confess means to agree with a truth, the truth that we are lost sheep in need of a good shepherd. And to repent means to change directions, to stop wandering aimlessly and helplessly, and to trust Jesus. Milas does such a good job week after week to ask us a simple question. What are you putting, or who are you putting your trust in today? And this passage forces us to consider that once again today. So this is our first surprise. The surprising order of verses 35 and 36 shows that we are sheep with deep problems. And the second surprise is how Jesus describes the lost sheep in this passage. If I asked you, what is the one thing that you know about sheep? You would say, sheep are stupid. Thank you. The word we don't let our kids say, but this is what we always talk about in church, that sheep ultimately are stupid. But we only say that because we compare them immediately to other creatures or to ourselves as humans. But compared to other sheep, they're not stupid. They're just sheep, right? That's what they are. And although they have limitations that appear to us as foolish, They're actually just signs of weakness. Jesus does not describe them as stupid today. You know, as parents, when our kids are safe, it is very easy to notice their foolishness, isn't it? It is just, it's bubbling off. I wouldn't do it that way. What do you? But when our kids are unsafe, when we are afraid for their well-being, we do not see them as foolish. We see them as helpless. We want to do something about it. A couple weeks ago, I was home with the kids and gave them a nutritious snack of chips, as every father does when they're left alone. And so they're eating. I'm upstairs working. But from upstairs, I heard a pained cry, the type of cry that sends you off sprinting, like you've heard the starter pistol for a 100-meter dash. And I ran down the stairs, and I found Asher there, who was choking on a chip, a large tortilla chip lodged in his throat. We always tell him, Asher, you have to chew your food all the way through. I see him there, pained, turning red, his eyes now just dripping with tears, the type of tears that are forced out by panic and pain. And you know what? I thought, this is a great moment to teach him. So I said, Asher, why are you doing this? I told you. No, is that what I told him? Hopefully not. You guys are about to, you know, call someone about me. I did not use it as a teaching opportunity. I grabbed him. I held him. I prayed. I said, Lord, help me get this dislodged. And we did. But whoa, I didn't see him as foolish for not chewing his chips. I saw him helpless because I was afraid for him. Last week, another example, I was with our family at the beach. And we were enjoying kind of a snow-covered beach, and we were in our snow gear, digging in the sand, having a blast, and Micah takes two of his plastic dinos and walks up to the shore and just chucks them into the ocean. And he was delighted by it at first. He could tell he was kind of breaking the rules or doing something, and I thought about jumping in to get them, but I thought, don't try to be a hero. You always are trying to be a hero. Let it go. So it passed, and I thought maybe a wave might just like bring it a little bit closer and I could reach and grab them. Well, right away, Micah realized the seriousness of this problem, and these poor little extinct bobbing dinosaurs started to go further and further away. And it was like something had just turned in him, and all of a sudden he began to weep as he recognized these weren't coming back. He was dealing with this sense of loss, of finality of it all. And from Michelle and mine's vantage point, we knew it was more than the dinos. This poor little person probably trying to grapple with the fear and loss ahead of us moving. And I didn't say, that was so stupid, Micah, though I wanted to. But I held him again. I tried to comfort him because in that moment, he wasn't stupid. He was helpless and he was harassed. He hung with him all day. I remember holding him even later that evening and saying, it's okay, Micah. Jesus can see all of our foolishness, selfishness, pride, judgment of others. But get this, when he sees the crowd, he says, they look harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed means to be troubled, bothered, pressed by many burdens. In fact, this is a word that is used a few times in Jesus's ministry when he was unable to get relief from the crowds who just always were encroaching upon him, that he felt harassed. The word helpless can mean cast down. In a book about shepherds and Psalm 23, the author describes how sheep can get turned over on their backs, unable to get back up. These sheep are actually called cast sheep, or cast down sheep. They flail at the air with their legs looking stupid, but the shepherds see them as helpless. And they know that if they don't attend to them quickly, that they'll be vulnerable to prey and the elements. And so they lovingly tip them back over. Jesus doesn't focus on how sheep got where they are. Instead, he just focuses on where they are. Man, what would that look like if we started to do that with the people around us? This is where we often go wrong, right? As parents, As siblings, as coworkers, we often first see others as stupid and foolish, and not surprisingly, it always cuts off relationship with them rather than bringing them back in. We have almost completely trained ourselves to view our own mistakes as the exceptions and other mistakes as the rule. So as soon as they do that thing again, we just want to chomp at them. I have sensed, as I've been reflecting on my time as a chaplain at the school, how often I have viewed the young sheep at my school as stupid rather than as helpless and harassed. And those have been the moments where I've lost sight of what ministry is all about. When you see your spouse as fragile instead of foolish, you can go deeper with them. When you see a friend as fallen and not purposefully failing you, you can go deeper with them. When you see your children as children, you can listen to them and love them. And when you see people as sheep, you can actually begin to tend to them. Jesus, with penetrating eyes, looks at all of our nonsense, and he says with compassion, they're helpless and harassed. Jesus sees you today. He really sees you. And I'm sure there's stuff that you're aware of that's no good. But his first look is this: they need a shepherd. He's not coming with judgment. He wants you to turn from your sin, but he wants you to do it. Here's two quick applications for us today. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus today, know that he is not going to force feed you, but that he would long for you to come near. He wants to be your good shepherd. He wants to meet your needs. He wants you to know that you are seen and loved. See the shepherd seeing you today. See how he sees you today. And if you've been walking with the Lord, here's your other application. See the shepherd seeing you and start to see his sheep that way too. As we do this, we've got a chance to lean in to those around us rather than push them away. So, surprise one. All people are spiritually lost, we saw. Surprise two, Jesus sees us as helpless and harassed and not stupid. And the third and final surprise today is this. It's what Jesus tells his disciples to do in light of all this. In verse 37, Jesus switches from an animal husbandry metaphor to one about crops. But the ideas are the same. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus is saying that there are so many lost sheep who are in need of a good shepherd, and there aren't enough workers. The last surprise in our text is how Jesus applies this idea to his disciples. He says this, therefore, pray. Since all people need Jesus, since there's a great harvest awaiting, therefore, pray. What do we expect Jesus to say here? There's a great harvest. You should go. Jesus pumps the brakes for his disciples here, who I'm sure are just ready to get at it. They've been seeing what Jesus can do. And he says, therefore, pray. Why is this so significant for us? What does this tell us today? Why does Jesus tell us to pray before we go? Three things. One, if you're going to be a laborer for the lost, you have to confront the dark parts of your heart, and there's no better way to do that than through prayer. The only way you will stop viewing sheep as stupid and start viewing them as helpless and harassed is to remember that Jesus sees you as helpless and harassed, that you were a stupid sheep too, but Jesus sees you with kindness. As we slow down to spend time with God, he lovingly reminds us that we are lost as well, and that he is our only hope. Jesus says, pray before you go so that your heart toward the harvest will grow, so that you'll want to love these sheep all the more. Although right now we're talking about people who don't believe in the good news of Jesus, this is how we ought to engage all the people around us, Christians and non-Christians alike. I would guess in this room, many of us are dealing with some sort of relational breakdown with someone, a grudge, unresolved. Is there someone in your life that you're struggling to be around? Someone who's who you always notice their every misstep, their social miscues. They seem to misunderstand everything you say. Everything is a miss, miss, miss. Pray. I have seen the Lord radically change my heart toward hard people through prayer. Pray and see sheep as helpless and needing a shepherd. Why else does Jesus say pray instead of go? Praying for God to send out laborers, praying to the Lord of the harvest, reminds us that we are not the Savior, that we are dependent on the Savior. And prayer changes our view of others by pulling back our judgment of them, but it also helps to change our view of ourselves, cutting down the temptation of self-reliance and pride. Remember yourself and remind yourself in prayer again and again that you are not the Lord of the harvest. And as you do that, you'll walk with freedom and boldness. You won't be devastated by failures or too excited when things go well. George Muller was a Christian social worker and evangelist in Bristol, England in the 1800s, and did amazing work attending to youth who were homeless, orphans in the city, building many orphanages and sharing the gospel with them. One morning, early on in his ministry, there was no food available for breakfast. But despite this reality, he told all the kids to come down and sit at the table. And he prayed and he said, "Lord, we are grateful for whatever food you prepare for us," though none was in sight. And just after the prayer, there was a knock at the door. It was the town's baker. And the baker told Muller that he'd been unable to sleep the previous night because he felt strongly that he needed to bake something extra for the orphanage. Moments later, a milkman knocked on the door and he said, "My milk cart just broke down. All my milk's going to be wasted unless at this point before I get it repaired. So you guys can have the milk." And there sat all the kids with George as they enjoyed bread and milk that morning, though they had nothing moments before. I love this story because one of the guys, the baker, heard from the Lord the night before George was even praying. And the other guy, poor guy, his car broke down. I guess I'd rather be the baker in this scenario than the milkman. But look what the Lord does. As we pray, we recognize we are totally dependent on him. I think it would be cool to see what it's like to depend on the Lord that much. I'm not sure I want to do it, though. But as we pray before we go, we sense the Lord is the one who is in charge. When prayer precedes action, we remember that God is the Lord and not us. Finally, when we pray before we go, our work is spirit-motivated rather than guilt-motivated. When we ask God to send out laborers and don't feel the obligation to just go and do it right now, I think God's going to surprise us with opportunities to be laborers ourselves. As we pray and we're looking to the Lord to make it happen, we don't feel like we have to do this to prove ourselves, to earn our keep as a good Christian. But it allows us to be open to what God is doing in and around us. And when we see other people doing good work for the gospel, we get excited about it. We don't get jealous that it's not us. We say, "God's answering my prayer. The Lord of the harvest has brought more laborers to work." And we decide, wow, I want to step into the game too, but not because we have to, but because we get to. The world is full of helpless and harassed people in need of a good shepherd. What's really cool is as we turn the page to Matthew chapter 10, after Jesus says pray, then he says, "All right, go for it now." And he sends out the disciples to be his hands and feet to many sheep who are in need. See the good shepherd seeing you today, and see his people too, his sheep as people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, so much of this passage just undercuts everything that we have to make ourselves feel like we matter. But the good news is that once we get all that fluff out from under us, we can stand on the firm foundation of Christ, that you love us despite our brokenness. You see through it all and say, "They are in need." And then as we get settled on you, you give us the real source of power to lean on you just how we did to be saved, to lean on you now in the work of sharing the good news with those around us. Lord, this isn't just for ministers. This is for all of us today, to be praying and asking, might you send more laborers? And then all of a sudden we find ourselves in the game as well. Help us to do this by your strength and might, for your glory, for our good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.